Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 and 31. I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Romans 2, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Isaiah chapter 30, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Luke chapter 5, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Acts chapter 3, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And finally, Matthew chapter 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It is a theme that runs through the entire Bible, a theme preached by the prophets in the Old Testament, preached by John the Baptist in preparation for the Messiah, preached by Jesus himself as the inaugural message of the kingdom, and preached by his disciples throughout the early days of the church. But somewhere along the way, I think we've lost the force and importance of this theme, repentance. We speak often of God's love and mercy and forgiveness, and rightly so. For without those things, we would be lost in darkness. We speak often of the idea that God accepts us for who we are, and rightly so. For if we had to wait until we were good for God to accept us, we would never come to Him at all. We even speak often of sin, and rightly so. For if we do not understand that our sin takes us fundamentally out of relationship with a holy God, then we would not understand our need for a Savior. But what we do not often talk about is what action we are to take with regards to our own sin. We would all probably put our hands up if I asked the question, have you done something wrong this week? Have you been guilty of something even today already? We would probably all raise our hands. So how are we to respond when we're confronted with our own wrongdoing? The Bible's answer is repentance. But I think even if we know this answer, we forget or choose to ignore the hard work that repentance is. And I think that this is something that has been lacking in my own life and in the life of our church over the past year. It's the hard work of repentance. This hard work requires three steps, which we're going to look at in turn. But before we do that, I want to just take a moment for us to pray. Lord, we want to come before you this morning in humility, recognizing that we are all unified in the fact that we have fallen short of your glory. Lord, we pray that you would confront us this morning and that you would spur us on to repentance. Give us open minds, give us soft hearts, give us listening ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Three steps in the hard work of repentance. The first is recognition. The first step is for us to recognize our sin, to wake up to the wrong that we've done. And we can use that physical picture of repentance we saw earlier with Elsie and Cambrielle walking to the back and turning around and walking a different direction. We walk a path of life. And whether we know it or not, apart from Jesus, the path we walk leads to death. So the first step in repentance is to be confronted by our own sin. We have to see it, and see it for what it is. We have to recognize that it is sin, that it is wrong, that it is not what God wants for us. And we also have to recognize the effects that sin has on our own lives and on the people around us. Our wrongdoing causes broken relationships. In the first instance, it causes a broken relationship between me and God. And it also causes broken relationships between me and my brothers and sisters. This brokenness has to be recognized and acknowledged. My sin isn't just about me, because my sin also negatively affects the people around me. If I pass on rumors or unfounded opinions about my brothers and sisters, it degrades the trust and confidence we have in our communication as a church. If I dismiss the motives of the minister as sinister or manipulative or uncaring, it erodes my own faith in our local church, and it erodes the unity we are meant to have as believers in Christ. If I lie to my family about where I've been or who I've been with, then it makes it all the more difficult for me to speak truth in every other area of my life. If I withdraw the hand of fellowship from a brother or a sister, I've put myself in the place of God, who will judge me by the measure that I judge others. But even beyond these things I might do personally, I also have to recognize the ways in which I may have benefited from other people doing these same things. If I reap a reward from the sin of others, what good is that? It's the same as cashing a check against stolen goods. It's the same as a 19th century American enjoying a comfortable shirt whilst ignoring the plight of the slaves who picked the cotton to make it. Just because you have not personally committed a sin doesn't mean that you haven't reaped the benefits of that sin. And we need to be confronted by this reality too. But repentance is about more than just recognizing sin. Because the reality is that we can be confronted by our own sin, we can walk that path, see our sin, look at it, call it what it is, and keep right on walking. So the first step is recognition, the second step is confession. Confession is another biblical category we have a hard time talking about. Maybe that's because as Protestants, we don't like anything that's a holdover from the Roman Catholic Church. Maybe it's because we think confession is a personal act between one person and God. Maybe it's because we're just too well-mannered and polite to get down in the muddy filth of our own lives. Whatever the reason, I confess we are wrong for devaluing confession. We are wrong for reducing confession to individuality. It is and should be a corporate act as well as an individual one. And we are wrong to avoid confession out of a concern for our own comfort. Once we've been confronted with the wrong in our lives, once we've recognized it for what it is, once we've realized the ill effects that it has on our own relationship with God and our relationships with others, we've got to take the next step of confessing it. First and foremost to our holy, just God. Because ultimately our sin is against God. But secondly, we confess to one another. It's going to be awkward, but James encourages us to do it. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, saying I'm sorry is a huge part of this second step, a huge part of confession. Saying I'm sorry recognizes that there is a wrong and admits some part in that wrong. Even if that part is simply by virtue of being in relationship with the person who's been wronged. Let me say that again. It is good to say I'm sorry, even if the only part we think we've played in the wrong is that we have a relationship with the people who feel wronged. But I also submit to you that more often than not, going back to that step of recognition, more often than not, I've played a role in that wrong. Or I've reaped some benefit from that wrong, if I'm willing to really be honest with myself. So we pray, Lord, search our hearts and see if there is any offensive way in us and lead us instead in the way everlasting. But as important as it is to say I'm sorry, it is a partial repentance if we stop there. Yes, we must acknowledge the hurt of our brothers and sisters when sin has wrought its natural damage. We must acknowledge God's pain at the brokenness that results from sin. But we must not stop there. If we stop at I'm sorry, we've missed out the last step of repentance. Let's go back to that beautiful picture of repentance, that physical picture of repentance. We walk this path of life, and at some point we are confronted by our own sin. The first step is recognizing it, realizing what it is, calling it what it is. The second step is confessing it and falling on God's grace and mercy to forgive. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But after we've recognized and confessed, the final step of repentance is to turn around and go the other way. It's to turn from sin and to turn toward God. I've called this last step reparation, which comes from the verb repair, to repair something. And there's a particular reason for that, which brings us to the passage that Gary read for us earlier in Luke chapter 19. Now, there are two types of reparation that we're talking about here. There's reparation for our relationship with God and reparation for our relationship with others. First and foremost, we have to understand that it is God who does the work of repair, not us. When we repent of our own sin against God, we recognize the effect that sin has had on our relationship with God. We confess it to Him and we fall on His grace in the work of Jesus Christ to repair that relationship with Him. But there is another kind of reparation. And Zacchaeus demonstrates this other kind of reparation for us. See, it isn't enough for Zacchaeus just to believe in Jesus. It isn't enough for Zacchaeus to simply stop cheating people out of their money. Look at what Zacchaeus does. He gives half of his possessions to the poor. And then anything he's cheated from anyone, he pays it back four times over. This is a sacrifice. If we put some numbers to it, it becomes even a little bit clearer for us. Let's say Zacchaeus' net worth is £1 million. I think that's probably a conservative estimate for tax collectors in that day, accounting for inflation, of course. But let's say Zacchaeus' net worth is £1 million. So right off the top, Zacchaeus gives £500,000 away to the poor. And then let's say, again, probably conservatively, that Zacchaeus gained 10% of his net worth from cheating people out of their money as the tax collector. 10%. If he's paying back at a rate of 4 times the amount that he stole, then now he's got an additional sum of £400,000 that he's got to pay back. So using these round numbers, Zacchaeus' wealth overnight is depleted by 90%, conservatively. And all of this is a result of Zacchaeus' repentance. This kind of action is truly bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist commanded his listeners to do. But it's not just an act of sacrifice in keeping with his repentance. It's also an action that is strictly unfair. Fairness might be paying back one for one. He cheated someone out of £1, he pays them back £1. Fairness would not be paying back 4 to 1. Fairness would not require giving half of your possessions to the poor. This kind of reparation, of turning from wrong and trying to do right instead, this kind of reparation is not about fairness, it's about justice. And justice calls us beyond what is fair, beyond what is comfortable, and it beckons us to bear one another's burdens out of love. It might be that we're made uncomfortable by the first two parts of repentance, by recognizing our sin and confessing it. But this last step is what is really meant to make us uncomfortable. It calls us to go beyond even forgiveness into the realm of grace. Making efforts to repair the damage of sin in our relationships with one another requires acts of great self-sacrifice, of sacrificing our own self-interest, of truly loving our neighbor as ourselves. The one who is first must be last, and the one who is greatest must be servant of all. Now, it's at this point that we have to guard ourselves against one of those things that is the most natural human inclination: to shift blame. Particularly, we shift blame off of ourselves. But when we hear messages like this, repent, recognize, confess, repair, it is so, so easy for our first thought to be, ah, yes, you're right, Drew, those people do need to repent. Or, I wish so-and-so had been here this morning to hear this sermon. This is nearly always my first thought when I hear a message like this. And I confess it was a thought I had over and over again this week as I was preparing this very sermon. But Jesus, again, has exactly the thing to say to us when this is our thought. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And then Jesus goes on to call us hypocrites. But he also goes on to say that we can help one another to repent. But the place that that repentance starts is with me. Not with my neighbor, not with my best friend, not with my spouse, not with my family, with me. And it is, of course, Jesus who gives us the best example of what it looks like to repair a relationship. It's Jesus who makes the ultimate reparation for all of humanity. But Jesus did no wrong. Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus didn't have anything he needed to confess or realize that he'd done damage to the people around him. Jesus had no obligation to repair our relationships with God. But he did it for us out of grace. How can we not strive to act out of grace as well? Repentance, true repentance, the recognition, confession, and reparation. True repentance draws us into God's grace and participates in the coming of God's kingdom. And it is in God's kingdom that the damage and the hurt and the pain and the sorrow that comes from sin begins to be reversed. Now, I love so much what Jesus says to Zacchaeus after he makes this declaration of reparation. Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." This is the hope we proclaim and the hope that we live in. Today salvation is available to all who repent. Today salvation is available to all who believe. Today salvation means broken hearts mended. Today salvation means broken relationships mended. Today salvation is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. So what does Jesus preach? Repent. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess, I confess, that I'm so often a hypocrite, looking at specks in other people's eyes instead of worrying about the plank in my own. Lord, we pray that you would confront us with our own sin. We pray that you would give us the power to turn from that sin and to run toward you. And we trust, Lord, in your unfailing grace and forgiveness to accept us with open arms. In Jesus' name, amen.